got a long passage today, and so we're actually going to be continuing in the book of Revelation. That's where we've been. If this is your first, if you're new here, we've been walking through the book of Revelation, kind of chapter by chapter, just going through it and looking at kind of what God has to say in it. And a lot of times, like if you came here and you've went through the book of Revelation, there's two general reactions to the book of Revelation. First of all, if you haven't gone through the book, you didn't grow up in church, you have no idea what the book of Revelation is about. It's all good, right? If you have grown up in church, the reaction that I generally get about the book of Revelation is people are afraid of it. Like, man, that book creeps me out, right? It got dragons and beasts and marks and all these crazy things in the book of Revelation. But as a church, right, the word revelation, right, all it means, church, is an unveiling. That's all it means. It means that God is taking the veil and he's lifting the veil and he's showing you what's really going on. What's the spiritual reality behind what's going on in the world? And what he's saying is in the book of Revelation, we saw this, is this book of Revelation is a book of symbols and signs that are meant to point us to something, right? And it's meant to point us ultimately to Jesus. And what we're supposed to see in the book of Revelation is the beauty of Jesus in the middle of all this craziness. And so as a church, we've encouraged our people to really look at the book of Revelation and celebrate it. Look at it and not be afraid of the book of Revelation. If you belong in Christ, all those scary things, that's not directed at you. That's not for you. That's the beauty of the book of Revelation. Now, today, we're actually going to be walking through Revelation 15 and 16. You can turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, we got black Bibles in the back, hardcover Bibles. You can take that. It's a gift from us to you if you don't have one. And it's towards the end of the book, so turn there. We're going to be in Revelation 15, and really what we're going to see today is God's judgment. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's what it is, right? And you might think, man, that judgment, I don't want to hear about judgment. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to think about it. Well, I want to share with you that judgment is a good thing, and we're going to see why. We're going to see why, okay? So let me pray, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray one more time, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for your scripture, Lord, which we can open up and see truth. I pray that you'd give us understanding, Lord. There are things written in your word that are just complicated. They're hard for us to understand. And so I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd open our eyes so we can see your beauty. You'd open our eyes so we can see the truth that's written in your word. And I pray that if anything, we walk away from here, Lord, we walk away glorifying and magnifying you for all you are and all you've done. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So we're jumping right in. All right, Revelation 15, verse 1. Here's what it says. Then I saw another great awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. So we see the number seven. Right, that number we said is symbolic, right? Seven is the number of completion, right? There's 7 days in a week, right? So this is what this is talking about. And so what we're going to see is God's wrath completed. We've seen pictures of it before. Look at verse 2. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire and those who had won victory over the beast, its image and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. They sang the song of God's servant Moses, and the song of the Lamb, great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. So this is where we're at today, right? John is getting us ready for what we're about to see. And what we're about to witness is the completion of God's wrath, right? And wrath is this right response to bad things that happen in the world, to evil that exists in the world. And before we even get to God's wrath, notice something. The saints are singing. What are they singing? It says here that they're singing about God's great and awe-inspiring works. They sing about God being just and true. That word just means God acts righteously toward people. Right? He always does what's right. So when God's judgment is poured out, the thing that we need to remember as a church, anytime God judges, he's doing the right thing. Right? He's doing the right thing. And that's why these saints are here singing. They're saying God's never wrong. Right? That's what we need. Before we get into all the judgments that we're about to see, church, we need to remember that. God is God. And when he responds to something, he's doing it right. And if we disagree with God, we're wrong. All right? So let's go. verse 5. After this, I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of the testimony, was open. The tabernacle of the testimony, if you don't know, is the place in the Old Testament where the presence of God was said to dwell, right? That's what's going on. And out of the temple in verse 6 came the seven angels with the seven plagues, dressed in pure, bright linen and golden sashes wrapped around their chest. And so we have this priestly view of these angels with seven plagues, right? And these seven plagues, these angels are beautiful. They're dressed in white, which means that these angels are pure. They're dressed in white, right? That's why the bride dresses in white when she comes down the aisle. She's pure, right? She's beautiful. She's what the attention is on, right? And so these angels are coming, right, with golden sashes wrapped around their chest, saintly looking, because they're carrying out the will of God. That's what they're about to do. And the will of God is good. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. That's a lot. Look at verse 6, chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. So these angels, these seven angels, right? The complete, this number of completion, these seven angels have seven bowls in their hands and they're about to pour it out on the earth. Now we have already seen, if you've been with us for any amount of weeks, we've seen earlier in Revelation, we've already seen seven judgments happen. Right? In Revelation, there's seven trumpet judgments. Right? There are these seven trumpet judgments. They have these, and after that they have seven scrolls of judgment, right? So seven scrolls and then seven trumpets, right? But what makes this different from all the other ones is when you think about the seven scrolls, right? When the seventh scroll was broken, it led to another judgment, the seven trumpets. When the seven trumpets ended, it led to the seven bowls. But here, the seventh seal is going to be broken, and there's going to be nothing else that comes after that. So this is referring to this final judgment. Right, the last judgment that God is going to pour out. Right, and notice this is even more intensified because in Revelation it said that 1/4 of the earth was affected. Right, way back in Revelation 8. Right, and then Revelation later on in Revelation says 1/3 of the people were affected. But over here in this passage, you don't see any fractions. Whenever you see it talking about judgment, it's saying the whole earth is affected. Everybody's affected by this, and so this is God's complete judgment, complete wrath. That's what we're looking at. Look at verse 2. The first bowl, let's look at the first bowl. The first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. So who is receiving the judgment of God here? Those who receive the mark of the beast. Now, we talked about this last week, but I want to be clear, right? Those who had the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. In other words, the mark of the beast isn't something physical and literal that we should be looking for, right? It's not a physical object, but it's something associated with worship of the beast, right? And so people talk about the mark of the beast all the time. It's a QR code, or people thought it was a credit card, or it's a microchip, or all these things, or it's a vaccine, right? Listen, unless somebody said, they grabbed the mark and they're like, hey, take this stamp, and by taking this stamp, you are denying Jesus, and you're saying to yourself, I'm going to follow Satan rather than God. As a matter of fact, I renounce God, and they give you this stamp, and you say, you know what, I think I'll take it. Maybe that's the mark of the beast, right? But other than that, anything short of that, no one is going to be surprised. No one's going to wake up one day, go to heaven, and go, shucks, I got the mark of the beast. Right? That's just not going to happen, right? The mark of the beast is anybody who worships the beast. Anybody who worships something other than God, that's the mark of the beast. It's associated with worship. And this is what we need to know. When we read the judgments that are coming, church, you need to know that if you belong to Christ, none of these judgments are for you. It's not for you. If you belong to Christ, these judgments are not for you because you've been marked off by God, right? You don't have the mark of the beast if you're following Jesus. You have the mark of the Father. You have the mark of the Son. You belong to him. And these judgments aren't directed toward the people of God. All right? Now look at verse 3. The second poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned to blood like that of a dead person, and all life in the sea died. The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, you are just, the Holy One, who is and who was, because you have passed judgment on these things. So this second and third bowl, right, God's judgment, it's being poured out into the sea, it's being poured out into the rivers, and all these sources of water, right, these things that we rely on, they turn to blood. That should remind us of something, right? It should remind us of Egypt, right? When Moses is trying to free God's people from slavery, one of the plagues that comes upon Pharaoh is God turns the water into blood so that people can't drink, so that people can't eat, right? So all these things die, right? And what we need to notice is the intensity of God's judgment here, right? This is all water affected. All life in the sea dies, right? All sources of life are affected. Everything's going to be affected. And this is supposed to show us how serious God's judgment is, right? And this is the first thing that we see about God's judgment is it's terrifying. It should scare you. And the reason it's terrifying is because God, what we're seeing here in this passage is the way God sees sin. Not the way we see sin, but the way God sees it. Because we see sin, it's like, it's just a little mistake. God sees sin as rebellion. Right? We see it as, we just messed up a little. God sees that as an affront to his character. Because you were made in the image of God. So that's what we see here, right? Like we're getting a picture of what God thinks about sin. And the thing is, God's judgment is good. God's judgment is good. Like, I mean, how do you feel when you see evil people walk free? Right? How do you feel? Like, take you for example. How do you feel when someone wrongs you and they never are punished for it? How do you feel when they do something to you and they walk around without any consequence, without anyone knowing they did anything wrong? Does that feel good? Right? How would you feel if I was a judge and someone committed murder, they came into my courtroom and I said, you know what? I want to be gracious today. It's all good. Go ahead. Walk free. Dude, we wouldn't like that. We would want that judge out of here, right? We want to get them out of there. They don't belong there. Matter of fact, throw them in jail too, right? That's how we would feel about it. And so what we need to see is, listen, when God is judging, he's doing the right thing. He's acting appropriately to the things that have been done. And the thing is, God is just. This is how he's supposed to act, right? No one, and we can take refuge in the fact, we can trust the fact that, listen, no one's going to get away with evil. There's going to be no one who has sinned against you or against anyone else that's going to be able to walk away from it without receiving punishment for it. Like, no one's just going to get away. All the evil that we see in the world, all the murders, all the lies, right, all the abuse, all of those things are going to be handled by God. And that's what he's saying. And so we should be happy about that. But the thing is, some people, you might find that wrong. You might think, I don't want a God that's like that. I don't want a God that's going to judge. That just seems like unfair. It seems unfair that God would get this harsh punishment on people when they just made a mistake. Well, what we see next about God's judgment is fair. It's fair. Look at Revelation 16, 6 through 7. Why are these people being punished? Why are they having the bowls poured out on them? Look at verse 6. Because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. You have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. I heard the altar say, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. God's judgment, all God's judgment is, in simple terms, is God gives people what they deserve. God gives people what they deserve, right? Right? No one who stands under the wrath of God is there on accident. Right? Everybody who receives God's wrath is there because they wanted to be there. Because they would rather have life apart from God than life with God. Right? Remember the last several weeks, right? We saw, right? Why are these people being punished? The last several weeks we saw that the dragon, right? Satan has come to attack the people of God. Why is he attacking the people of God? He's attacking them because he can't get to Jesus because Jesus already cut his head off. On the cross, Jesus died, rose again, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. And so Satan can't touch Jesus. So he comes after us. He comes after God's people. He comes to try to draw us away from God. Now, some of you guys might have felt the attacks of Satan, right? Some Christians around the world right now are suffering state-sponsored persecution, right? Meaning the state is okay killing Christians. Round them up, kill them. There are people out there in the world suffering real persecution. But listen, you would be a fool to think that the devil isn't after you. You would be a fool to think that the devil isn't trying to destroy your marriage. You'd be a fool to think that the devil isn't out there trying to draw you away from God by giving you all kinds of idols that exist in the world, you would be a fool to think that Satan doesn't want you to long after money and power and wealth and fame and all those other things. You'd be a fool to think that Satan isn't working to draw God's people away from worship. We'd be a fool, right? So Satan is trying to do that, right? And listen, when all is said and done, listen, the thing we can trust, though, is God's going to deal with him. God's going to deal with the devil who tried to destroy your marriage. God is going to deal with the person who abused you. God is going to deal with all the evil that you've experienced. God's going to deal with that. Now look at Revelation 16, 8 through 11. The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. It was allowed to scorch people with fire. And people were scorched by that intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they did not repent of their works. So this fourth and fifth bowl is poured out. And listen, right here, we see this, right? It's symbolic language. The sun is allowed to scorch people. I think that's symbolic language, although I do see people out there on the beach trying to get scorched. I don't understand it. I don't get it, okay? But the idea here, the picture that we're getting is the sun is something good. Like, I don't know where you are. I grew up in Hawaii, so this is kind of hard for me because I didn't really see the sun as good. I saw the sun as just the thing that gives you sunburn and sand is yucky, right? All of that kind of stuff. I like overcast weather. But generally, when people come to Hawaii, I notice something. They love the sun because the sun is good. Right, the sun gives us light. The sun helps us. As a matter of fact, in some places they say if you don't get enough sun, you kind of get depressed. Right? You kind of get depressed. But the thing is, there's gonna be a time, listen, when God takes this thing that is meant to be beautiful, that is meant to light the world up, the sun, and he's gonna turn it against people. Right? He's gonna allow the sun to scorch mankind. And think about why. I want you to think about why. Up to this point, we've seen the first four bowls poured out. Right? The first bowl affects the earth, the second affects the sea, the third affects the rivers, and the fourth affects the sun. All of these things, creation is turning on us. That's what God's judgment looks like. The pinnacle of God's creation, I don't know if you know this, is supposed to be human beings. Why? Because the Bible says that all of us were made in the image of God. Right? And we were made and given this task to work and keep creation, to be caretakers of creation. That's what God did for us. Right? Take care of the animals, take care of the plants, all these things. So Adam and Eve are in the garden to represent God on this earth. But instead of representing God well, what happens to Adam and Eve? They sin against God. And how does that sin occur? Instead of taking care of creation, they listen to creation. They listen to this snake, right? They obey this snake. They doubt God and they sin against God. And so what God is saying is, hey, in this last judgment, I'm going to take creation that you wanted to follow, this creation that you wanted to worship and idolize, this creation that you put above me, and I'm going to give you exactly what you wanted. And that creation is going to be the very thing that judges you. That's what's going on here. Now think about this, right? There are people in the world that actually worship creation, right? That's what it says in Romans 1. People worship the creation rather than the creator. That's what idolatry is. That's all it is, right? We think of idolatry as like worshiping statues, right? Worshiping things, and we're like, we don't do that anymore. We don't worship statues anymore. We don't worship any of those things anymore. We don't do that. Well, guess what? Maybe you don't worship statues anymore. You worship money? You give your attention to money? You worship people? You give your attention to people, you give all your energy to figuring out everything that's going on in the world and little attention to God. Maybe that's where your idols are, right? All of us have things that we're putting above God. Maybe a lot of the struggles that you're dealing with is because your idol is yourself, right? The world has to revolve around you. And if things don't revolve around you, all of a sudden, man, you're out of whack because you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the worship. And we become idols to ourselves. And that's what idolatry is. And that's what God is saying. Hey, listen, you wanna worship creation? I'm going to judge you by creation. I'm going to give you exactly what you wanted. That money that you are after, go after that thing and watch it destroy you. Watch it destroy you. That's what he's saying, right? And in the end, ultimately, we're going to see that, finally and completely. That's what we're going to see. And listen, God didn't force Adam and Eve to sin. And he didn't force them to sin. He didn't hold a gun to them and say, like, hey, sin against me. God didn't do that. They decided to sin. They decided not to step into all that God was calling them to. They chose that life. They chose to rebel against God. And that's what sin is. It's when we choose for ourselves that we want to be kings of our own world, that we want to be God in our world. That's what this is. And the crazy thing is, when we see these judgments coming that God allows to come on people, verse 9 says, the people, knowing that God is judging them, they don't repent. They don't repent. They don't turn back. Verse 11 says the same thing. They see everything wrong, and instead of asking for forgiveness, they don't repent because of their works. So if people are refusing to repent, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why is God waiting so long? Lord, you know they're not repenting. You know that they're continuing to sin over and over and over again. Why are you waiting so long to bring judgment on this earth? What's going on? Why are you so slow? Huh? And this is point three. What we see in this book is that God's judgment is delayed. God is slow to pour out his anger. He's slow to pour out his wrath, and he's slow for two reasons. The first reason is God is waiting for people to continue to do evil. Right? Just like Pharaoh. If you guys remember Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh is out there and he's oppressing God's people. And God says to Pharaoh through Moses, hey, let my people go. Let my people go, or these plagues are going to fall on you. What does Pharaoh do? He refuses to let God's people go. He hardens his heart against God. And then the plagues come. And then Pharaoh goes, no, you know what? I will let your people go. I will. And so when Moses leaves him, guess what? Pharaoh changes his mind. He hardens his heart again. And this happens over and over and over again, to the point that by the time Pharaoh is thrown into the sea and all his armies are destroyed, we're reading that book going, he deserved that. Pharaoh deserved that. And so the reason that God is slow in pouring out his wrath is so in the end, we're all going to look at it and go, they definitely deserve that. Human beings definitely deserve the punishment that's coming their way. But at the same time, God also delays his wrath and his judgment because God is being patient with you, because God is being kind to you. Look at what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. Right? God's not slow. He's not slow. He's not delaying for no reason. He has a reason why he's doing this. Why? He's not slow as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The reason that God hasn't come yet, the reason that he's been so slow in pouring out his judgment, is because God's greatest desire for you is for you to walk with him, for you to repent. Can you imagine? Right? We, as Christians, we're like, man, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come soon. We want you to come. We want you to make all things right. But can you imagine if Jesus came the day before you were saved? Right? That's the reality. Listen, if Jesus came back in AD 70, none of us would experience the goodness and grace of God. There would be tons of people who wouldn't have been saved. And some of us know what that feeling is like. We know we need to remember that the reason that God is slow, if he's slow right now, it's because there are still people that he wants to experience his goodness and grace. Some of you guys in here, you walked into church and you've been wandering far from God. You've paid no mind to God. You've given him none of your attention. You've given none of your love, none of your affection. You've rebelled against God. And listen, you walk in here wondering, man, I feel far from God. And listen, the good news is, if you feel far from God, he's really close. Revelation 3:2, we read about it, right? Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. How close is Jesus when you feel like you've wandered far away? Right outside the door, right? Is he coming after me? Is he pursuing me at all? I don't know. I can't feel him. He's knocking. And all you got to do is invite him in. That's it, right? You invite him in. You turn away from your sin. And guess what? You avoid everything that you're about to see coming next. Look at verse 12. The sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its river was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So the Euphrates was this big river that actually protected God's people from invading armies, right? And so here, look what happens. The Euphrates River dries up. And so what's going to happen? The people will be able to come through. The enemies of God's people. So let's look at this. 13, then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth. from the beast's mouth and from the mouth of the false prophet. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Look, I'm coming like a thief. We heard that before. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. So they assemble the kings at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is it, guys. Right, this is the last battle. This is Armageddon. This is when all the forces of evil are gathered together. They're influenced by the devil to make war against God. Now, a lot of us, we think of Armageddon, we're like, oh man, that's scary. That battle's gonna be crazy. Well, I want us to think of a few things here. First of all, this isn't a literal place. There's no literal place that scholars have all agreed on that found called Armageddon, right? Armageddon comes from the Hebrew word, right? It comes from this word, Har Megiddo, which means the Mount of Megiddo. The only problem is there's a city called Megiddo. The only problem with that city is there's no mountain there. It's literally not a mountain, it's a valley, right? Har Megiddo is there's no Mount Megiddo. It's a valley, and it's a small valley. And the thing is, there was a battle fought at Megiddo many, many years ago. There was a big battle. If you remember, God's kingdom was split up into two. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was disobedient, Israel. But there was a southern kingdom, Judah. They followed God for a little longer, right? And in 2 Kings 23, Judah, led by the king Josiah, who was a young king, went to war against Egypt. So God's people went to war against Egypt. And guess what happened in that battle? God's people lost, and they lost bad. Their king was killed. And so all that to say that when we think about Armageddon, we shouldn't be literally thinking about a place, but we should be thinking about an event. Right? Armageddon isn't a place. Armageddon is an event, and it's an event that's going to be like the battle that happened in 2 Kings. It's going to be a battle between the forces of darkness and the forces of good, God's people and the devil's people. And the difference between this battle and the last battle is God's people don't lose. And the reason that God's people don't lose, take this, is because in Revelation 19, the forces of evil gather against the Holy One. They gather against Jesus, and then Jesus shows up, and it's all over. There's literally no battle that takes place. Jesus just shows up in the flesh, and the battle is done. They're thrown into the lake of fire. It would make a horrible movie, but somebody's going to try it. Somebody is going to try to make the Revelation 16, 17 movie, and I hope they don't, because it's going to be super anticlimactic. None of us would want to watch it because it's not that epic, right? I mean, it's epic, but it's not that epic. Like, it's not something that you want to watch. Literally, evil is mounted up, and then they're just destroyed. It'll be like a 10-minute movie, maybe, okay? And so that's what should be in our minds, and what should be here is the fact that, listen, God's people, you don't have to worry because God's wrath is inescapable. So we shouldn't be afraid of the forces of darkness or the forces of evil or judgment. God's judgment is inescapable. And what that should cause us to do is stand strong. Stand strong on who God is. Stand strong on the truth of the gospel. Verse 15, look, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who remains alert. Blessed is the one who keeps in mind the second coming of Jesus. Blessed is the one who lives his life in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Stay alert. That's what it means, right? And listen, before we even get to Armageddon, which is a last-ditch effort by Satan to remove Jesus from the world, guess what God's people need to do? We need to fight the urge to do that. We need to fight the urge to live our lives as if God doesn't exist. We need to fight the urge to wake up every morning and give in to the culture. Give in to what the world says about marriage and sexuality and family and all these things. We need to fight the urge, though, to resist our own desires, our own flesh, right? Which is telling us every single day, pursue these things and you're going to be satisfied. Pursue these things and you're going to be happy. Give in to that sin. Snap at that guy on H1. You'll feel better about it, right? No, that's not what we should be doing. We should stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because guess what? God's judgment is inescapable. No one will be able to outrun it, not even us. Not even us. And so that should make us as a church resolved to stand on the truth of the gospel no matter what the culture says about it. That's who we should be. We should be firm. We're on the right side of history. I always wanted to use that line, but we're on the right side, all right? Revelation 16, verse 17. Here's what it says. Then the seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other since people have been on the earth. So great was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled, and the mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was extremely severe. So this seventh bowl is different from the previous pictures that we've seen of God's wrath, right? Right, we've seen seven trumpets, we've seen seven scrolls, but this is final judgment. Here, what we see is a voice comes from the throne saying, "It is done. My judgment is done. My judgment is complete, and this is the end." Right, and that's what we need to see here is what we're reading right now shows us that God's judgment will be final. That's it. When God passes judgment, it is over. It is done. That's what we see here. Right, we see that evil is not just going to keep going. Evil is not just going to keep moving on and going unpunished. Right, God's not going to just keep enduring all the sin that exists in the world. In Revelation 16, we see all of it's coming to an end. Every single part of it. Right, and look at how it ends. It ends with lightning and thunder. It ends with a great earthquake, so great that the city is split into three parts. And what that means to me is, what I see, and what you should see, is that the kingdoms of this world, they don't last. The kingdoms of this world are going to be destroyed. Every single beast that rises up against God is going to be destroyed, just like all the previous kingdoms we've seen before, and every kingdom after, including our own. Including our own. Every kingdom will bow the knee to Jesus. And look at this, Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, we know Babylon the Great is a code word. It's a code word for any city, any kingdom that would rise up against God, that would try to bring people to worship it rather than God. Babylon the Great will be destroyed. Babylon the Great will fall. That's what we see here. He's going to bring it to nothing. Babylon the Great won't be remembered as a great nation. That's not what it says. It says Babylon the Great will be remembered in the presence of God. As what? As a nation that had to drink God's wrath. That's all. No one's going to look at Babylon the Great and go, "Wow, that was an awesome nation." No, we're going to look at it and go, "Wow, that was a great nation that was destroyed by God, that had to drink God's wrath." Right? And so if you're trying to build greatness for yourself and your legacy that you're trying to leave is just here on earth, that's going to fall too. And so put your kingdom in, your treasures in your kingdom. Your kingdom needs to be in heaven where earth and moth don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. That's where our treasure needs to be. That's where our heart needs to be. That's where we need to be as a church, right? And so God's judgment is going to be final. The kingdoms of this earth will fall. Now the question is, what does that mean for us right now? What does that mean for us right now? So we know that God's going to judge the earth in the future. He's going to judge the world. But what about right now? Well, here's the thing. Here's the most amazing thing about this passage. Is the person that wrote the book of Revelation, his name was John. He wrote other books of the Bible. One of the greatest works that he wrote was the Gospel of John. So John, that wrote Revelation, wrote the Gospel of John. And you know the last words that he records in the Gospel of John is? It's when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And Jesus says, "It is done." That's the last words that he records in the Gospel of John. And here he says in verse 17, in chapter 17, right? "It is done. It is done." What does he mean by "it is done"? Well, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what Jesus was saying was he was saying, all the wrath of God that was poured out on sinners, that's been poured out on me. It's done. It's paid for. Right? Jesus wasn't hanging on the cross because of what he did. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed God completely. He gave everything he had to his Father. That's what Jesus was. That's what we weren't. And yet Jesus goes to the cross and hangs on the cross, suffers abuse and punishment, and what we can't see physically, God's wrath is taken upon his shoulders. And what he's saying is anyone who trusts in me, anyone who puts their hope and their faith and their worship in me, guess what? For you, God's wrath is done. Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath, so guess what you get? You get forgiveness. You get grace. You get mercy. You get hope. You get peace. Listen, there are some of you guys in here and you think what you need to do, coming to church was your first step in getting right with God. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. The first step in getting right with God is simply looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ and realizing there is nothing that you could do to save yourself. There's nothing that you could give. There's no amount of serving you can do that's going to make you right with God. What makes you right with God is looking at the cross and saying, it is done. It is paid for. There's nothing I could have done to make myself right. But Jesus, you died for me. You paid for God's wrath. You suffered on the cross and died so I don't have to. And all I get is forgiveness and grace and mercy. What we see in Jesus is all the wrath that's going to be poured out in Revelation 16 and 17. Was already poured out on Jesus. And listen, maybe you're in here and you feel far from God. Maybe you're in here and you feel like, man, I think that I'm under the wrath of God. Well, the good news for you is right now, if you just put your faith and your hope in him, if you believe in him, if you give up your sin and just say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give my life to you. Then what you can trust is, you can trust that all this wrath that you had coming your way, is it going to be coming your way anymore? Because Jesus paid for it. Because it is done. And that's what we rejoice in as a church. When we see God's wrath, we rejoice because we know that Jesus already suffered on the cross for us. And so guess what that means for us? We're just blessed. We just receive. Let's pray together.